Good morning. It is so good to be with you guys this morning. I wanted to begin, before I jump in, I just wanted to say thank you to the church body for how many of you showed up at our fall festival. And even if you weren't here, the people who were praying for it, we had more people come who don't attend this church, who are out of our neighborhood, who never have attended church, and just showed up. And it wasn't just the fact that there were lots of people. For me, it was watching you engage them. I saw conversations and people being brought in and welcomed, and it was just powerful. And so I just want to say good job, church, and praise God. I think we are doing what we should be doing. You've heard a lot about a multitude of giving opportunities. And I just wanted to remind you that at the heart of all these giving opportunities we've put out there to the church this year is Acts 1:8, where Christ calls us to be his witnesses. And he says, starting in Jerusalem. Well, for us, this is kind of Jerusalem. This is our church family. And we have opportunities where you could be used here to help those who are in need, and you could give in that way. There are opportunities in Judea and Samaria. That's the surrounding area. I don't care about the political situation in this regard, but it has impacted people. Many of you are watching what has happened to WIC and all those programs that are just presently paused. So I pray that we can put on our gospel hat and say there's a lot of need right now and ways that we could impact people who are hurting. So maybe you're going to be one who donates food. And then I saw a bunch of Operation Christmas Child boxes coming in through the door this morning. That's awesome. I can't tell you how many kids every year find Jesus Christ in a Christmas box wrapped by you. And they come to faith, and it's so powerful. So if you've got the time, what an awesome opportunity. I just want to cheer for that. We are here on the behalf of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And the church is what he's building in the world. And so I just wanted to thank you for being part of it here at our church. I'm going to say something this morning as we start. I'm going to just see and watch you react to the statement, and I'll know whether you agree with me or not. Are you ready? We get in trouble when we pridefully presume we know what's wrong. We get in trouble when we pridefully presume we know what's wrong. Too many of us put on our lab coat and we suddenly are all-knowing about what's going on in a situation. And we tend to misdiagnose things. And that's my sermon title today. And there is great danger in us, in our lives, and then even corporately in the church, of misdiagnosing why things happen. This was brought home to me a number of years ago when I sort of foolishly did not understand that my oldest child, my dear girl Kelsey, had a tendency to get car sick. Because I'd never seen that happen before. And we got in the car, we were on a vacation, and we were driving into Yosemite Valley. And if you've ever been there, it is beautiful, but the road in is rather windy. And so there she is, and this is how young she was. She's not in a car seat, she's in one of those booster seats. And all of a sudden we hear, Kim and I hear from the back, you know, Mommy, Daddy, I don't feel so good. I don't feel good. And I had a timeline. We were going to arrive at a certain time in Yosemite Valley. And so I sat there and immediately, without even really looking, I'm like, you're fine. You're fine, honey. You're just hungry. Have a snack, you know, eat something. Just, I'm throwing, you know, and I'm like, Kim's like, are you sure? And I'm like, she's fine. You're fine. Just have a snack. So she's back there trying to nibble something. She doesn't know. And all of a sudden she's like, Mommy, Dad, I don't feel good. And all of a sudden I'm like, you're just tired. Take a nap. It's nap time. We're napping, you know, and and every time she'd speak, I'm like, you're fine. You're fine. I'm fine. Until she wasn't fine. And there was a cleanup on aisle 8, you know, and literally I am pulling over the car, and then we are cleaning up after what just happened, and I am sitting there trying to apologize to my 4-year-old little girl. Daddy is so sorry. Daddy is an ogre, and he was mean. You know, I don't know. I'm trying to confess that I was like, I had put on this hat that said I understood what was going on and there was consequences because I didn't know. Israel has just had its most incredible victory that it's ever experienced. The walls of Jericho have fallen down flat and in. They took the city without even a fight. And they are so excited about the fact that it looks like God's just going to go before them into the land of promise, and he's going to just knock down walls as they go, and they're pumped. And so they come off that victory, and they think about where they want to go next. There's this little settlement called Ai, or Ai, depending on how you want to pronounce it. It's up northwest of the city of Jericho, and it sits as almost an outpost looking over all of that hill country. If they go up there and take that, it will give them incredible military advantage. And so without even thinking, they're just like, let's go do it. Joshua sends out a few spies, and they come back, and I'm like, don't even worry about sending the whole army. You know, maybe 2,000, maybe 3. This is not a problem. And they are so excited, and what they don't know is that they're about to walk into disaster. And the reason is because they never asked. They didn't understand the situation they were in. They completely ignored checking in with God. And so today, I want to talk to you about beware of misdiagnosing what's really going on in your life. I want you to say something to the person next to you and say it with love. You're a sinner. Go ahead. You'll enjoy it. And as long as that is true, not that you're not a forgiven one, but as long as it's true that that exists within you, you never have any right or ability to deny that something is wrong in this lifetime. Though we live like everything's good. The truth is, how many of you know that you have a bottomless pit of broken that's just waiting for the opportunity? So if you start off from day one thinking like, oh, it's all good, I'm not talking about being forgiven by Jesus Christ. I'm talking about that which is fleshly and exists within you. If we start with any kind of arrogance about that, we miss out on what God's doing. I want you to open your Bible up, Joshua chapter 7, and just say something that's true. We often get it wrong. How many of you have misunderstood the situation lately? You're not aware of all the details. That's fine. We get it wrong. How do we get it wrong? We get it wrong when we make some prideful presumptions. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. I just don't want you to think that you can just sniff out pride in a heartbeat. We think pride is swagger. No, pride is just not asking a question. And in this moment, they move forward, but they are prideful in that they think everything's good. The battle was won. The city knocked down flat. God's for us. Everything's good. The first big presumption that we often make, and we lead us to getting it wrong, is we think, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. Look at verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. Bam, right there. And they have no idea that this has happened. This isn't on anybody's radar but the one who sinned. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. That was everything in Jericho was under the ban. The word in Hebrew is harim. It means it's dedicated to the Lord. But they don't know that Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, notice God is very specific, took some things under the ban, and therefore, listen to this, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Joshua's completely oblivious to this. Now, Joshua just sent some men from Jericho up to Ai. He's going to repeat the spy thing. He sends them up there, and they go up there, and then they come back, and then when they return, verse 3, This is what the spy says. Do not let all the people go up there. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men are needed. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. Here's one of the things, and you guys got to come with me on this. How many of you know there is joy in the Lord? Amen? How many of you know that we're forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ? Amen? How many of you know you're in a sanctification project? But we live like we're not. We live like life exists between good times and bad times. We don't understand. There's only one time in the life of the Christian, and that's God working in us. And what happens is we make this presumption that we're at a plateau of being okay. I'm fine. You know, things are fine. Let's just do the routine. Let's do the stuff. And we presume that everything's good. And we get caught in those moments. You guys know that a couple weeks ago, I got to go away with Kim on our anniversary. We were up in Door County. If you've never been, I highly recommend it. Beautiful place. And we decide we're going to go hiking. And we decide we're going to go all the way up at the tip of the peninsula of Door County. We're going to go hiking out to a park and an overlook there. And we know it's going to be close to a 3-mile hike. And we go and we're excited. And as I do when I go hiking, I have diabetes. And so I put some candy, I think, in my pocket. I reach down. Yep, I've got my candy right here. And so away we go on this trek. What we didn't know was that we actually put in at the wrong place. We're 3 miles from where the hike starts. And we're just having a great time. Good conversation. Away we go. And we get up there and I'm like, I really think the turn should be here. No turn. We're up there. And at one point, all of a sudden I hear this little beep. And I have a sensor on my arm. I look down, and within the last half hour, my blood sugar has dropped 100 points. I'm like, oh no. And I reached for the candy, and guess what it was? It wasn't there. It was the wrong thing in my pocket. So suddenly, we're out where I don't know where I am, and I have no sugar. And so suddenly, we went from having this great time to like, well, yeah, we should probably get to a civilization here pretty quick. And then halfway up there, we realize we've completely gone wrong. So we got to turn around and go over 3 miles back. And suddenly, can I tell you, it was not as jovial a trip back. Why? Because we're just purposely doing this, checking blood, doing it over there, going to live, you know. And I'm thinking, Kim does not want to drag me out of the brush, you know. And obviously, I made it back. You know, I'm here. Praise God. But I got to tell you, I thought I was fine. I thought I knew where I was, and I thought I had the resources I needed. And I was wrong. And so often in the Christian life, you and I are in that place. We think we're fine. And you know how I know we're fine? Think we're fine? You don't ask God for specifics. You start the day or the project and you don't consult him. You're not asking God, how am I? How are we? Am I thinking rightly about this day? Am I thinking rightly about this situation? No, the presumption is you're fine. And so you just move out into whatever opportunity comes, like doing the God thing today, having my development, you know, doing all the right stuff, and boom, and all of a sudden, you find that you're not fine, that there are things there that you cannot see. We think we're fine, and we're kind of like, I don't know, men, I'm going to throw us under the bus. Why is it so hard for us to go to the doctor? I'm going to confess, I'm going to give away the secret. You know what it is? It's not that I don't want to be sick. It is that I hate to yield control of my life to anyone. That's why I don't go to the doctor. I don't want them to tell me. I would rather not know what's wrong and feel like I'm in charge than actually be healthy. An amazing thing that translates sometimes into our Christianity. We're not consulting God. Did you notice Joshua never stopped and asked the Lord about the next part of the plan? He just did the routine. He just did whatever was routine. Do not pat yourself on the back and call yourself spiritually mature if all you do is routine. Routine is great. Regularly doing things is awesome. But my question to you, church, is when's the last time you honestly got before the Lord and said, Lord, what do you really want? I'm doing the routine, but what do you want? How does that look? What should it look like in my life? Am I listening? Do you have my attention? Because God, when's the last time we humbly got down and said, I can't see what's wrong? See, some of us have patted ourselves on the back and said, we know. You know what the sin issue is, don't you? You know what the real broken is. You know what your issues are. I do. And here's the truth. I don't. And neither do you. And this is what happens. Here's the other presumption we make. We say, I'm fine. Here's the second thing we do. We think I can cover the cost. When we don't consult God, there's this mental math that goes on in our heart. You're going to go do a good thing, right? You're going to go do the next good thing that God calls you to do. You're not going to ask him what he wants you to do with it, but you're going to just go do it. And what you've decided in your mind is that, you know what, Lord, I don't need the whole army. I just need a couple thousand. I've checked out the situation. I'm aware of what's needed to win this victory in my life. And so without consulting you, I'm just going to take what I think I need. And within what I think I need, I think I can cover the cost for whatever happens. I think I can cover the cost for whatever happens. Look what happens, verse 4 and 5. So about 3,000 men went up from the people. They went up, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men. Men died and pursued them from the gate, and basically it means back down out of the hills towards Jericho. It was a complete loss. Can you imagine this moment? You just knocked down. You watched the walls of Jericho get destroyed. And now you went walking out to podunk nowhere, and they just took you to task. You literally were so defeated that you could do nothing except run. And here's the thing. When we operate outside the graces of God, we gravely misunderstand the nature of sin. How many of you are aware that sin takes and it never gives back? Go to the book of James, and it's very clear that when we engage in sin, call it lust, it always gives birth to sin. Temptation, lust, sin. When sin is accomplished, it leads to death. And it will never apologize. It will never listen. When you cry, uncle, the consequences were too severe. I didn't know what was going to happen, God. I'm sorry, I didn't see it coming. Yeah, it was a bad moment for me, but sin still takes. And can I tell you something? You could never cover the cost of sin. Only Christ could. Amen? But why do we live like we can? I can walk into this moment and I can handle it. I know what's coming. Or I've figured it out. That's what they do. These are two very bad presumptions. They lead to a loss of life. And then look at the end of verse 5. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You know where you find that phrase earlier? You find it in chapter 5, and you find it in verse 1 as a description of the Canaanites whose hearts had melted. So suddenly, what happens is believers who've been saved by God, rescued from sin, live and act like people who don't know them because they can't figure out what went wrong. Why did what God promised us seem to not happen? And the reason we get in that place, honestly, church, is where we do not have a knowledge or an awareness often of the broken within our lives and around our lives. How do we get to that place where we get it wrong? Well, how do we get there? Look at verse 6 through 9, and I'll show you real quick. It's powerful. Look at how Joshua responds to this moment. He totally goes into full-on mourning mode. He tears his clothes. He takes dirt and ash, and he heaps it on himself. The elders, they all fall down on their faces. And don't think this was like one moment. If you read the text, they're on their faces all day. They're literally down on the ground in mourning. It was a terrible defeat. People died. How many of you know sin's awful and you should mourn it? It's terrible. And that's what happens. But then listen to what Joshua says, verse 7. Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan? Only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites. to destroy us if only we had been willing to live beyond the Jordan. So whose fault was this? Joshua just indicted God. He looks at the situation like, we did everything we were supposed to, God. Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen to us? I'm telling you, what we do when we get into these moments, because we're not aware of all that's going on, we're not aware of the own brokenness inside of us or even around us, things tend to go sideways. When I was my kids were really small, when I was wrestling with them, I had this great move that I would do. And all dads and mom, you know this move. Your kid comes running at you and you just palm their forehead. And they can do whatever they want. They can kick, they can scream, they can yell, they can spin, and they can't get close to you. But here's what happens in the Christian life. You come running into relationship. You want relationship with God. You come charging in, Daddy! Well, God, why would you do that? This is your fault, God. This insecurity, I feel, it's your fault, God. You did this. You let us get defeated. You did all. And all of a sudden, our heart turns and accuses God. How many of you don't even have to raise your hands? You can just nod to yourself. You know what I'm talking about. We question God because of what happens. We accuse God falsely. And really what we're doing here is we're just corrupting promises. Sometimes our pride, we take the promises of God and we twist them. How many of you know that Joshua's laying there on the ground in the dirt and he's thinking back to chapter 1, verse 5, where God said, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And he's like, we just got our teeth kicked in. What happened? Why did you do that, God? Then another thing happens. We really assume sort of self-importance. How many of you know that you matter more than anybody? That's what my flesh tells me. I am good enough and smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Oh, I matter a lot. And in this moment, Joshua literally gets to the end of his sort of decrying God, and he says, oh Lord, what can I say now? Israel's demoralized, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And then he says, and what will you do for your great name? Literally, he's like, God, if you let us not win, what does that say about you? How many of you know that we kind of like to puff up our importance? Years ago, there was a man who served as a train conductor in a very busy train yard. It was a very busy station, lots of trains coming and going. So he gets to work, gets to where he is, and he's walking through the train, and he's taking people's tickets. The gentleman hands him the ticket, and the guy looks at the ticket, looks at the man, and goes, sir, you're on the wrong train. And the guy's like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. He goes, I asked the ticketing agent. They pointed to this train, and they said, this is the train that's going such and such. And the guy goes, oh, no, it's not. This train is going to such and such. You're on the wrong plane. You're on the wrong train. And the guy's like, are you sure? Because I'm not. He goes, no, sir, just you need to get your stuff. And then he goes to the next guy, and he picks it up, and the ticket says the same thing the other guys did. The guy looks at it. He looks out at the cars. Then he walks back to the guy and says, I'm on the wrong train. A lot of us are like this guy, and no offense to whoever this is, nice picture, but we put on our lab coat and we put on our ideology of where we are and how much we know and all of these things. And so that when you encounter opposition and brokenness, you are often blind to your own inadequacies because of sin. And the only thing left, if you will not look at yourself, is to make something wrong with the God that you serve. And Joshua does that. He's even in the right attitude. He's right posture of repentance. He's down on his face. What has happened? And yet he still misses it. You guys, I do this, you do this. But the damage of this is so hard. And it's like we are kind of oblivious to what God is really about. Most of us think that the Christian life is about overcoming obstacles. And we don't understand that God already overcame it on the cross. Amen? So what's left? What's the most important thing God is doing? Sanctification. His building of his bride is not just that God. I mean, you guys, there were so many people here the other night. It was so cool. I'm thinking about the gospel. God's bringing people to our church. It's thrilling. But none of that is more important than the sanctification of God's bride. Let me say this to you another way. God is not willing to violate his character to get you down the road in his promises. God will not let go of his righteousness and his holiness because that is what Christ died to do, to bring righteousness to us. And now the mark of a believer is they're growing in Christ-like character. The book of Romans is so clear. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. To what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. So many of us think it's about walls and Jerichos and territories. And God says, I already won. It's about you becoming more like Christ. And the only way you become more like Christ is if you trust me and my Holy Spirit and keep putting to death the flesh within yourself. It is not that we would become a bunch of legalistic jerks. It's that we would reflect the character of Christ. Go to the book of Ephesians. Jesus died for his bride, the church, that he might present her to himself in all her glory, in all of her beauty. That means that God is always rooting up and getting rid of sin. That's what's going on in your life. You think it's a financial deal. You think it's a health deal. You think it's something else. You belong to him. You get hit by a bus, you're in glory for eternity. Amen? So what's going on? And what are we missing? You think that relationship with Jesus Christ happens when the good stuff happens? Relationship comes with Jesus Christ when you experience your Savior overcoming the sin within you, opening up your eyes, setting you free from broken things that have nothing to do with your agenda today. Anybody whisper an amen to that? Because this is what Israel and Joshua missed. So the question is, how then do we recover? We've had a misdiagnosis. We thought it was one thing. We thought it was God's fault. How do we get away from that? Look at verses 10 through 26. I will summarize, I promise. The first thing that's got to happen in your life, if you're going to recover, on the next slide, is that you have to accept God's rebuke. So the Lord said to Joshua, imagine this, you've been on your face all day bemoaning how awful everything is. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Literally, rise. He literally says, get up out of the dirt. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Have you ever come to God all spiritual and he looks at you and like, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Why are you rolling around in the dust? Get up. Get up. And this is why you need to get up. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they also put some of them among their own things. Can you imagine Joshua hearing this from the Lord after he spent the day wondering why God didn't fulfill his promises and all of a sudden becoming very aware that they blew it? Therefore, the sons of Israel, listen to this, verse 12, it's so powerful. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. Listen to this, for they have become a curse. God says this, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things from under the ban in your midst. We sing that song. He's still the same God. Church, he's still the same God. It is very hard to have this moment, but it is a mark of Christian growth when you stay in the chair when you hear the rebuke of God. When God comes to you and you think it's your spouse's fault, you think it's somebody else's broken, you think you know the situation, and then God turns to you and says, get up. There is sin. There is an attitude you are completely blind to. There is a divot in your life and heart. It's train wrecking you. But I am calling it out in this moment. You have hidden sin. You expect me to take you into my promises when my promise was to make you like Jesus. So now we're stopping and we're dealing with that. I'm not going to go forward. And here's the thing, church. If we will not listen to the rebuke of the Lord, we're stuck. We're not going anywhere. This is all show, smoke and mirrors. Because the power of the gospel is its power over sin. Amen? You know, years ago, there was a professor in Edinburgh College in, obviously, the UK. His name was Stuart Blackie. I read this. It was so powerful. He was at the end of the term, and his students were giving up and giving their oral reports. And they had a whole way that they were supposed to do this. But then one student got up and he didn't do it right. And he was exhausted, the professor was. And he gets up and he's supposed to hold it with his right hand, but he holds his book with his left hand. He begins reading his report. And Stuart Black, he just erupted. And he says, take your book in your right hand and be seated. Like, you're not going to do it right, don't do it at all. And the whole room gets that awkward quiet when all of a sudden the student raises his right arm, only there's no right hand on the end of it. And the whole room just goes dead quiet. And the professor bows his head, takes a deep breath, and he gets up and he walks across that room. And he puts his arm around that student and he said, I did not know, and tears are coming down his face, would you please forgive me? Well, it went out like a ripple effect into the campus, what had happened. And it really left a lasting impression because several years later, they held a conference at that same school. And one of the guys who was teaching got up and shared that moment with everyone who was listening. When all of a sudden, this guy walks up out of the audience and he walks up on stage. And as he gets to the front of the stage, he puts up his hand that's not there. And he says, I was that student. And then listen to his words. He says, what most of you don't know is that Professor Blackie led me to Jesus Christ. But he never could have done it if he had not made the wrong right. Our God is powerful, amen? He's mighty to save, but he will not violate his holiness. That's the condition. It was the condition of our salvation. We had to be righteous and we couldn't be righteous, so it took the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that true? So that's the agenda of God in our life, is righteousness. How many of you know you're not righteous all the time? But how many of you are striving to be? How many of you it matters and you understand that this is the deal? Jesus Christ in me, conquering sin. And it's not my perfection. I live in the grace of Jesus Christ, but it's permission every day to get before him and to say, God, see if there be. Where are we at? What's going on in me? If you will not hear the rebuke, you will never get into the relationship. So let God do it. Let him say, get up. Let him say there's sin in the camp. Let him say there's something you're not seeing. Accept God's rebuke, but also accept the prescription that he gives you. 13, rise up, consecrate the people of God. Say to them, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord God of Israel has said, the things that are under the ban in your midst, you cannot stand before your enemies until you will remove them from the ban. Okay, you got to imagine this. You've just suffered a defeat. You're an army. Armies do battle and they do war. And all of a sudden, your commander calls an entire halt. And now we're going to do an experiment today. And we're going to do something today that has nothing to do with battle and nothing to do with war. We're going to stop the whole thing and we're going to deal with sin. Can I just tell you that if you want to accept God's prescription, you have to refocus this morning on a place you don't want to look. How many of you are embarrassed by your sin? Don't put your hands up. You got shame over it? How many of you want to get past it as fast as possible? Jesus Christ died and took its authority so you and I don't have to run away from it. But most of us are like coming to God, like, yeah, God, I did that bad thing. Please forgive me. On with the day. I'm so sorry, God. Give me a better heart. I want to love my husband more, even though he's an idiot. God bless. You're not idiots. I've been one, but God says stop. And you focus on what's broken. You investigate it. You make it important. If it was important enough for Jesus Christ to die for it, we should at least take a look at what's going on and ask the question, why? We have to root out sin. And you know what the church is afraid of? We proclaim the grace of Jesus Christ, but we walk into churches. You've walked into them. I've walked into them. I've been part of them. I've even instigated it sometimes. Where we're afraid. We're afraid of sin. We're afraid to talk about what might be broken or what might be twisted up in your life, almost as if the only proof that we really are good Christians is as long as we're not doing that. And God says, there's no going forward until we get this dealt with. So can I challenge you, church? Refocus and let the grace of God surround you when you do it. You have not lost your salvation. The fact that you're miserable is proof of your salvation. And look at it. What happened? Why did it happen? How did I contribute? What was this thing like? Refocus on what's going on there. And then once you've refocused, you got to resolve to deal with it. I can't imagine this. There are moments, we always love the high points in the, you know, the stories of the Old Testament. I just have never seen this as a high point, but I've rethought it. Can you imagine? I mean, you're talking an army of how many hundreds of thousands of men. And Joshua says, this is what we're going to do. You're going to draw near by tribes. We're going to pull all the tribes in, and then we're going to cast lots. And the tribe that is taken by lot, we will bring them forward. So imagine a giant donut, and the circle, that they find the right camp, and then they surround them, and then that gets smaller. All right, they focused it on the tribe of Judah. Now we're going to go and bring forward all of the families, all of the families of Judah. Oh, and narrow it down, and narrow it down, by lot, by lot. Imagine the entire army is watching this. How many of you don't want to be part of this exercise? You're all watching as the circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller until there is one man standing in front of Joshua, and his name is Achan. Do you think this happened in 15 minutes? How many of you have been part of dealing with sin when it took all day? Just to get to where it actually happened and to find the root of it. And they do. And they bring it in and they bring it in and they bring it in until they finally find them. You guys, I'm just going to tell you, how many of you know that sin is sinister and confusing? And we do no disservice when we treat it flippantly. Somebody comes to us and says, hey, this is broken. We're like, yeah, I'm just going to pray about that. I'm glad you're praying about that. How many of you know that's just twisted that person's life up in a knot? For a long time. So we should be going, man, sin is broken. I'm sure this is a knot. Jesus Christ is really good with knots. Let's not be afraid. Let's talk about it. No pun intended. So they bring it all in and they find this guy. And then sin gets so uncomfortable because Joshua discovers that it's Achan, the son of Carmi. And then drop down to verse 22. So Joshua sends men to the tent of Achan. They find the spoils of Jericho within there, and they bring it out. And Joshua says to him, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all of Israel took up stones and stoned them. This is at the point that I'm happy I'm in the New Testament. How about you? How many of you thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ? You should be, because the holiness of God is a terrifying thing. And Christ stands between us, but they literally take him and they take all that he owns and they raise up a giant pile over the top of him. And it is done. And literally, in verse 26, it says, therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor. Do you know what Achan and Achor mean? Trouble. Trouble. How many know that sin causes a lot of trouble? You know, it is hard for us to imagine the church being a wonderful place if we all started paying attention a little bit more to sin. Many of us come out of legalistic backgrounds where it was dealt with so poorly, and you were indicted and shoved away from God because you dealt with your sin. I got to tell you, in this church, by the grace of God, you decide that you want to deal with sin, trust Jesus Christ to be enough. I want to celebrate you. I do. With all my heart, because you have understood the gospel. The gospel is that the biggest enemy in your life, it's not out there, it's not some other person, it's nothing else, it's the flesh, and there is someone who is greater than my flesh. And he has the power to cleanse me, to wash me, to set me free. Church, that's so massively important. But you cannot belittle the consequences of sin. On this last point I would just make to you, hey, learn from the pile. You guys, you ever burn your hand on a handle? Made you think twice, didn't it? God is so gracious. And I'm telling you, you will never, until you go home to be with him, stop having to deal with your flesh. And you will be shocked at how you can know Jesus for a long time and still grab the pot handle and get burned by the consequences of sin. The great news is, whether you've known him for 10 minutes or you've known him for 50 years, he's still sufficient. Amen? But this is powerful, because if you want to learn from this moment, I think there's a couple things to keep in mind. They're not up there, but the first thing that is so important is for you and I to start our day humble. The greatest thing that you could do is quit trying to pretend to be better than you are. You belong to Jesus. That's good enough, amen? But don't pretend like you've got some issue in your life whipped. You're in charge. You're just sailing over the sin in your life. Get low and every day go, God, if you don't handle my life, I'm going to drive this thing off a cliff. And so start the day with God's approval. Didn't say his love. His love is there for you all the time. But have you laid your life and your thoughts and your plans and your relationships? That you, maybe you've never done that, but what a powerful thing. Get a list. Go, God, my marriage. God, my children. God, my grandkids. God, my job. God, my commute. God, here's the things I'm doing today. I know that maybe I'm blind to what's there. So God, would you see and bring to my mind by the Holy Spirit, would you show me the things that are pitfalls that I'm not seeing? Because I want to take the city. I want God to do things. But I know that the biggest thing he wants to do today is make me more like Jesus. So whether my agenda happens or it doesn't happen, I want God's agenda to happen. That's what you're aiming for. Be humble. It will not happen unless you and I start developing humility and an honest awareness of our own hearts before the Lord. Secondly, be vigilant. How many of you know that your flesh never takes a nap? I love naps. My flesh doesn't. It never stops being hungry. I will never reform it. I will never make it better. I will never improve it. It is always bent on sin. Therefore, God never asks me to. It just says, mortify the flesh, put it to death. Shoot it again. Put it to death again. Don't pretend like you're sufficient for it. It's a great prayer. Lord, today, put it to death. Help me put it down. Let me walk with you. You know what happens is that Achan, when he, in verses 20 and 21, he talks about what happened in his life, and it's so classic. He says, here was the pattern. He says, I saw it. I lusted after it. I took it. You guys, in the simplest form, that's what sin does to us. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it, regardless of the devastating consequences. So honestly, ask yourself, you want to start working on this, being more aware of sin? What is filling the gaze of your eyes and of your mind? What are you fixated on? And oh, it could be good things. I want a healthy relationship with so-and-so. Oh, it's all I can see. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it. I demanded it. And it blew up. We can do this in any way, shape, and form. God is saying that is the pattern of sin. It leads to death. And David outlines this. You can go over to 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 11, the whole Bathsheba thing. It was exactly what happened. So be humble, be vigilant, but beware also this. And here's the part that I think we've got to let it tie in. Church, if you think your sin is just your issue, you're wrong. God saved a bride and a body. And that means that you and I are connected. And if you are covering up sin in your life, if you are unaware of it and yet you're letting it flourish, the church is being held up. This was one guy. You're like, God, why are you so freaking out about one guy? Couldn't he have just wiped Achan out off to the side? Let us take Ai. Wouldn't that have been fair? Oh, you Americans. No, because God died to beautify his bride. And the glory of the church is when the bride agrees it's in a beautification process and I start to be aware that if I am sinning, my sin spills. And it begins to rob the heart of the church. You know why the church is powerful? Because it knows it needs Jesus. The church that's unwilling to look at its own heart and deal with sin lives like it doesn't. We need to recognize that sin impacts the body. If this is true, a couple things on the last slide that I would encourage you to do. If there's sin in the camp, and let's just agree, I'm here, so there's sin in the camp. I showed up, sorry, brought it with me. It's here. What do I do? Humble yourself. Don't kid yourself. Don't pretend. Yeah, sin's here. Now run to the cross. Run to the cross of Jesus Christ where the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled and shed for me and it paid the penalty for my sin and my Savior is alive and well and he stands at the right hand of the throne of God and he is my intercessor and he is my righteousness, which means there is permission for a sinner like me to do better, to grow, to be set free. Church, that's the opportunity. Not for us earning it, but Christ earned it. We run to the cross and then be cleansed and restored. I love 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins, to bring us back to a place of rightness before him. And then what happens? I will tell you what happens. When the church of God needs him daily, asks him to cleanse them daily, then power is released. Because the power of the gospel is that it's greater than sin. I will close with this thought. Both clocks have stopped moving. I have no idea how long I preached. Forgive me. I have learned a phrase in my marriage. I wish I could tell you I use it more often, but I never understood its power. Not only its power, the timing of when it's used. Here's the phrase. Are we good? The time to use that phrase is not after you have ventured out. Not after you went out to do your own fix. It's before. I know in Kim and I's marriage, I have always struggled with my sufficiency. I wanted to be enough. I wanted to be smart enough to handle all this. What I didn't realize is that when you do that, you just basically treat your wife like you don't need her. But slowly over time, I pray, it took me 30 years, I hope I get better at this, babe, before to go, where are we at? And oh, you know why you don't ask it? Because you don't want to hear that things are bad. But you know what I've learned? That when you discover that something's off in the restoration process, in the ask for forgiveness, in the coming back into being together, suddenly the big, bad, scary out there, it doesn't matter. Why? Because we're together, we're good. You know what the power of the gospel is when God takes his hand off my forehead and I run into his embrace and he goes, I got things for you today, boy. I got things for you today. So let me ask you, where are you at? Have you gotten it wrong? Are you wrongly accusing God? Are you willing to recover and maybe hear his rebuke today? And say, hey, see in me, God. Before you blame him about the things that are undone, see in me. And then are you willing to run to him? So I want you to just bow your heads as we close. I want to give you opportunity right now in this moment. And for us to shove back the fear of sin. And to remind ourselves that we are children of the King of Kings who has saved us. And paid for our sin. Have you missed it? Have you broken it? Or maybe it's something you're not even aware of. It's not maybe not your brokenness, but it's there. And do you need to confess that to the Lord? If that's you, you just acknowledge it. You raise your hand. I want to pray over you. Right now, do you need to get right with Jesus? You tired of getting knocked over by AI? Thank you. You guys, this is our privilege. Let me pray over you. Oh, Father, we come to you with flesh sometimes, and we have missed you. We're frustrated. We're saying, oh, God, would we stop and say instead, Lord, see if there be something in me. Forgive me, cleanse me, help me as I make this right. And God, if it's a deep thing, may we not run in fear. Maybe today it is coming forward and saying, I need help to get to the bottom of my struggle. And oh Lord, would the church be a place of amazing grace and forgiveness and joy. And may the result be, Lord, that we are cleansed and made right. Lord, next chapter, they make short work of AI. Oh God, set your people free. And all God's people said, amen.